All right, good morning, church. I pray you are experiencing God's presence this morning. We go from this time of Thanksgiving. We had a two-week series, a lot of Thanksgiving, right into this Christmas season where we're having a month-long of Christmas here as we experience God's wonder. We don't want to just have it as one Sunday. We wanted to have this whole section of this month as we celebrate the coming of Jesus. Shockingly, Christmas is in 18 days. Does that sound weird? I was like, wait, are you sure? I did the math. You know, I'm a Cesian, so I think I did it right. But 18 days away, shocking. Before we jump into the sermon, let's do our church confessions together. What do? We love God and we love others. And what do we say? I love God and I love you. Amen. So this morning we're kicking off this series called Christmas Month. I know, creative title. And we're starting with our first look. We're going to take the entire month to look at the birth of Jesus and all that comes with Christmas, and we're going to break it down into four persons that Jesus interacts with as he is born on this earth, and it comes via angels. So we're going to see the angels come and talk to Mary this morning, and next week we're going to see the angels come and talk to Joseph. On Christmas, the angels are going to be talking to the shepherds, and then lastly, it'll be the angels talking to Joseph again, Mary, with the Magi. And so it's 4 weeks of these interactions, these different snippets of looking at Christmas and Jesus coming into this world. And so today, all four of these weeks, and today especially, all four of these weeks are going to have angels bringing a message to someone, and this week it's going to be to Mary. Now, angels, though we call them angels, angel is really just a description of what they're doing. It's not their name, per se. They have names, actual names. We're going to meet one of them. His name is Gabriel. Angel is a designation of their duty. Angel means messenger, one who brings a message. And so in each of our weeks, the angel is going to give a message to a particular person. But I think that it will also have, or he will also have, a message to each of us if we're available to listen. So yes, this morning it will be a message from the angel to Mary, but I wonder if then, as listeners, participants in the Bible, that God doesn't have a message for us as well. I think so, if we're open to listening. So let's start in Luke chapter 1, and then we're going to pick up in verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. So Nazareth is probably most remarkable for its unremarkableness. It's literally not mentioned in the Old Testament, not mentioned in any of the writings of the Jewish thinkers. It's not a big place. It's not a fancy place. It's not a known place. It's in the area of Galilee, but it's about 15 miles away from the Sea of Galilee, so it's like Fullerton is a beach town. Not really, right? And so, like, it's unknown. It's 6 miles before you get to the first road back in Jesus' day, so it's all dirt, dirt, dirt till you get to a road 6 miles away. It really is just a normal, no-name kind of place. And Mary's the same. She's a nobody. She's a village girl in this city of Nazareth. She's between the ages of 14 and 17 years old. And she's pledged to be arranged to a guy named Joseph. Now, Mary's the Greek form of the name Miriam, which is a Hebrew name. You'll recognize Miriam. That was Moses' sister. And Miriam means exalted one. You're like, oh, that matches because it's Mary, right? Well, about 20 or 25% of the girls that were named in Jesus' time were named Mary. And so, yes, it does fit for Mary, but not at this point, not until she becomes like Mary. Right now, she's just Mary, not like Mary, right? And so she's just this regular sort of person. It's the most popular female name in Jesus' time. She truly is common and ordinary, I would say, like most of us. Most of us live in bigger towns, but Fullerton's not a famous place. Woo, Irvine, nobody knows your name. We're just kind of nobodies, too. That's pretty awesome. I was thinking about our youth group girls. The youth group girls, she's your age. If we went to In-N-Out after doing Operation Christmas Child, and so young people sat together and old people sat together, she's not sitting with the old people. She's over here in the young people table. She's between 14 and 17 years old. That's pretty wild, don't you think? So if you think that you are too young to be used by God, or if you think that you are too experienced to be used by God, or you think that you don't know enough to be used by God, remember Mary, a teenage regular girl. When you feel ordinary, plain, how could God possibly use you? Remember Mary. When God touches the ordinary, it becomes extraordinary because of God. And this young lady, she's pledged to be married. Now, there's a couple of stages in pledge to be married. There's three particular stages. The first stage is the dads get together and they arrange this marriage. This is a prearranged marriage. They didn't fall in love. They didn't date. They didn't do any of those things that didn't exist at the time. That's only now. So their dad and this dad, Joseph's dad, Mary's dad, got together and said, hey, you want to have this marriage? Let's have this marriage. They arranged it. Permission, formal agreement happened first between these fathers. The second stage is they have a pledge to get married or an engagement. Now, we use the word engagement, and you get a ring, and you're like, woo, and you can break that engagement pretty easily, but not in this time. This is actually the first formal agreement. The agreement is a word-to-word agreement between fathers, the first step. The second step, the engagement or the pledge or the betrothal, that one's actually a legal agreement. So they actually enter in a legal covenant together and to say, we're going to be married. However, different from ours, our engagement, you get engaged and then, hey, we're going to get married, and then you start to plan the wedding, and you have to do all these things, you sort of arrange your housing and that kind of stuff. They had to do the same thing. So they were legally married, but before the wedding day, they had to act like married couples except in the area of having sex. So they weren't allowed to have sex, but you had to do all the other work. So you had to like provide for her, you had to be responsible for her, you had to start to set up the house, you guys had to prepare this like big wedding feast, this kind of thing if they were betrothed. And the only way to get out of this, you couldn't just quit the marriage. You would have to actually get a legal divorce. They were officially, technically, fully, governmentally, legally married at the betrothal, minus one thing. The third stage here is the wedding. And this is the biggest celebration of a person's life. Nowadays, we have lots of celebrations, right? You have birthday celebrations. They didn't really have that. You have retirement celebrations. They didn't really have any of those. You just worked and then you died. That's how it was. So this was the biggest celebration in a person's life, and it would be the biggest celebration the parents pay for. It would be a community event. Everyone would come together. And so that was the third stage, was the wedding, where you had this celebration, you had this great party, and then you're finally allowed to have sex. Now, I say this a couple of times, said the word sex in sermons, and I know that's really cringy, but I do it to highlight the importance of the truth that she hadn't actually been with Joseph. Gabriel clearly says that she's a virgin, and there's no ambiguity about it. Now, so far, this is 100% totally normal. Most girls at this time were virgins before they got married. But then the angel says this. He says, the angel goes to her, and he says, greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. So Gabriel says two things to Mary. Each of these are certainly true of her in this unique privilege that she's about to have. I mean, we know what it is. You've been around Christmas a little bit, so you know what this is about to be. She has this unique privilege of anyone in all of human history. And so the angel says, you are highly favored, and God is with you. However, those two things are true of every believer in Jesus Christ, that you are highly favored, and the Lord is with you. Like, we have a tendency to hyper-spiritualize these people who are in the Bible, right? So that Mary becomes this thing that we're not. Mary becomes this person who, like, oh, I can never be that. She's nothing like me. She's everything like you. I don't know any famous people. We don't have any famous people in this room. We don't have any people who are like somebody. We don't have a senator in the room or an emperor, I don't know, or a prince from a magical land. Like, we don't have any of those things. And we say, like, oh, Mary's like, oh, Mary's just a person. We forget that the power and the privilege experienced by those persons is available for us also. You are highly favored. In 1 Peter 2:9 says, you are a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're God's, I love this phrase, you're God's special possession. You're favored, you're loved, you're his special possession. At Christmas, Jesus came to make this reality possible. And don't ever forget it. Sometimes we hear the annoying voice of the enemy saying that God doesn't like you that much, that you've had too much sin, that you're no good, you're not smart enough, you're not good enough, you don't do the right things, you didn't even read your Bible every day this week, you didn't even pray this morning before you got to church, you got in a fight with your spouse on the way. And he says, you're not favored, you're nothing. The Bible says, you're God's special possession. You are favored. And the Lord is with us. Jesus says this in Matthew 28. It's pretty simple. And surely I am with you always, even to the very end. As believers, we enjoy God's withness now and forever. Like we saw in the last 2 weeks, it doesn't matter what circumstances you are in, God is with you. We always have the Lord's power and presence available for us. We just got to reach out and grab onto it. You're never dealing with life alone. You're never like, oh, I'm all alone. God's like, no, you're not. I'm with you. Because of Jesus, we can rest assured that God is always with us. This is Christmas. So the greeting and the sudden appearance of the angel threw Mary off a little bit. As it should, probably. Here's what happens. Mary was greatly troubled at his words, and she wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel says to her, oh, don't worry, don't be afraid, Mary. You've found favor with God. Now, almost every interaction in the Bible, the angel has to say, like, don't be afraid. This is almost universally everyone's interaction when they meet an angel. They fall on their face, they're terrified, sometimes they can't move, they're petrified, all this kind of stuff, and anyone who encounters the Bible. So when people say, like, oh, I saw an angel, and it was like, oh, happy, and this kind of stuff, I'm like, hey, you probably didn't see an angel then. That's probably a made-up story. Because every time people see the angel in the Bible, they're like, oh, don't kill me, you know, like, I'm dead, like this kind of stuff. And so she's a little troubled, and he says, don't worry, don't be afraid. He assures her not to be afraid, easy for him to say. And then he says again that you've found favor in God's eyes. This is the second time saying this. And the favor is that God has a particular thing that is going to be powerful in all of human history. One of the biggest events, and she's going to be at the center of it. She has this particular favor from God, and it's really cool. But so far, minus the angel, everything's pretty normal. There's nothing really strange about this situation. Angel's a little strange, but the rest is pretty normal. And he says, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you'll call him Jesus. Still normal, except that having a baby isn't possible for her currently. She's still a virgin. And the message given to her is going to be about a son, and you'll name him Jesus. Now, Jesus is also a really common name. Jesus is actually just the name Joshua. We say Joshua, like in the book of Joshua, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, who followed after Moses in leadership. In Hebrew, it's Yeshua. It means Yahweh saves. You hear Yeshua and Yahweh in the name of it. Yahweh saves. And it is an extremely common name at Jesus' time. Now, it happens to be particularly true about him that Yahweh saves. And in our Bibles, it's only changed to Jesus for our convenience. They change it to Jesus just so you don't get confused by reading. But really, like, when we celebrate baby Joshua, not baby Jesus. You know, like, well, weird. Well, we don't because we use English Bible. But for our convenience, to avoid confusion. Now, Gabriel then tells her more about this promised son. Listen to what he says about this son. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. So the announcement, shocking as it is, isn't really about Mary at all. He says, hey, Mary, this thing's going to happen. But here's what's going to happen. It's the what's happened that's going to be really important. Now, to her, she's probably freaking out. Like, what do you mean I'm going to have a baby? That's, like, crazy. But he's like, no. The baby's the important part. Who the baby is. Like, you're important, Mary, but the real important part is this baby. Notice the elements about the Son. First, his name that Yahweh saved, and he's going to be great. He's going to be the Son of the Most High. He's going to be seated on the throne of David forever. This is a promise that David had in 1 Samuel chapter 7, if you want to read it. And then that kingdom will be never ending. Though Jesus would be the Son of Mary, more importantly, he'd be the Son of the Most High. He'd receive the throne of David as prophesied. He'd have rightful authority to rule over Israel with no end. Now, did Mary comprehend everything that Gabriel was saying? Like, did she understand what was going on? I say, I don't know, perhaps. Like, if she paid attention in her Bible study, if she was familiar with 2 Samuel, then for sure she'd recognize that the Messiah was the promised one for the throne of David. If she had been listening in Bible study, she would remember that in Isaiah he said that the virgin will conceive and give birth to this Messiah. And so if she's fairly biblically literate, then I think that she has an inkling what's going on. And I do think she's biblically literate. We'll see it a little bit later why. So wisely, she asks this clarifying question. She says, how will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin. She said, are you saying what I think you're saying? And the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. So Gabriel tells her that the power of the Most High, the person of the Holy Spirit, would overshadow her. Now, the word overshadow means to cover with a cloud. And it brings to mind, if we think back to our Old Testament, when God met with Moses in the tent of meeting or in the tabernacle, the cloud would cover it. And then when Moses went on top of Mount Sinai to receive the commandments, the cloud of God covered it. And then when in the New Testament and when Jesus goes on the Mount of Transfiguration, the cloud of God covers it. The cloud of God is the presence of the power of God Almighty interacting with human beings. And so he's saying that the cloud of God is going to come on you and do something that is at least as miraculous that was going on in Moses' life. An incredible miracle and movement of God is about to happen. And so the cloud of God is going to come over you. It is the visible manifestation of the glory and the presence of God. And then he explicitly calls Jesus the Son of God. Now this doesn't have the same sort of impact to us as it would to her. Because in our time, we often think that all people are the children of God. No, and there's this phrase like, oh, we're all children of God, so shouldn't we get along, you know, kumbaya, that's all right, because we're all children of God. You're not all children of God. Well, the only people who are children of God is if you were adopted into God's kingdom through Jesus Christ, then you're an adopted child of God. All of us are created by God. All of us are created in the image of God. But God doesn't claim fathership over people like we sort of say popularly. Like, oh, we're all created. That's why God likes us all, because he's everyone's father. He isn't everyone's father. That isn't true. If you said that as a Christian, you want to probably say like, oops, sorry, my bad. And that's okay. I've said a lot of things as a Christian, like even as a pastor, that later on I was like, oh, sorry about that. That wasn't true. I learned a little bit later. And that's okay. You know, we're all human. But Mary and everyone who hears her testimony about this, they would absolutely understand what she's talking about. To say that he's the Son of God is to say that he is equal to God. He's not the adopted kid. We're adopted kids, that's why we're not equal to God. He's actually the Son of God. He's actually God. God. It's like when you have a biological kid, they're DNA, right? And so they understood this phrase, Son of God, to be the unique person equal in power and sort of substance of God. That's a lot. And the angel continues. He says, even Elizabeth, your relative, she's going to have a kid even though she's really old. And she who is said to be unable to conceive, she's in her 6th month right now. For no word from God will ever fail. So with this amazing promise that he gives to Mary, he actually gives her a place to check it out if it's true. He gives her some evidence as well. He assures her that God will absolutely perform what he said. So that's the promise. That's the message. So the angel said, here's the message to you. God's got a promise for you. God's got something he wants you to do. God's doing something right now. Here's Mary's response. She says, I am the Lord's servant. Mary answered, may your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left. Her response highlights her faith. She agrees, even though it doesn't make sense. She agrees to have a pregnancy that would be seen as, at minimum, suspicious. We go, Joseph, you couldn't wait, you know. That's at minimum. She's going to be judged as a, she's not a Christian because there's no Christians yet, as a God follower. It could cost her friends. It could cost her a reputation. It could even cost her life if no one believed her that it was from an angel and the Holy Spirit came upon her and there was a cloud of glory and that whole thing. Adultery was punishable by death. And she responds with an affirmation of faith. May your word be to me fulfilled. This is the proper response for every believer to the promises of God. Whether that's delivered directly to you via angel, or delivered directly to you via the word of God as you're reading the Bible, or it's delivered to you in your inmost parts by the Holy Spirit as you're praying, or even you're listening to a sermon and a pastor delivers the word of God to you directly. What an exciting adventure. What if this coming year we decided to search the scripture for God's promises and say, God, when you show us promises, I'm going to say, may it be fulfilled. I'm going to step into those promises. What if we started to pray for God's will to be revealed and say, God, when you show me what you want, I'm going to do it, not just listen to it and be like, oh, maybe. What an exciting year 2026 can be if we said, God, we are going to search your promises and we are going to obey. We are going to say, like Mary said, may your will be done. May your word to me be fulfilled. And when he does, as believers, when he reveals himself, we ought to say yes, even if it isn't going to make sense to other people. If you decide to follow God and God reveals something to you, whether it's through scripture or through prayer or through the Holy Spirit coming to you directly, or an angel shows up tonight and he says, hey, do this radical thing. It may not make sense to anybody else. But are you willing to say yes, step out in faith like Mary did, and listen and obey to God's promises despite the potential cost? Say yes and experience the promise and power of God? Or say, nah, and experience nothing? Another year, the same kind of thing. Are you tired of your years being the same kind of thing? I wonder if it's because you've said nah too many times to the things that God wants you to do. Mary goes on to confirm this message, so she heads down to see Elizabeth. At the time, Mary got ready and she hurried down to the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and she greeted Elizabeth. Now, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in at 6 months old. This is John the Baptist swimming around in there, leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you, loud voice, among women, blessed is the child you'll bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting it reached my ears, my baby in the womb, it leaped for joy. Oh, my goodness. Blessed is she who believed that the Lord would fulfill his promise to her. Wow, this is her, like, not just, hey, Mary. Wow, like, I never greeted anyone like this. She's shouting this out like a crazy person, right? Because the Holy Spirit revealed to her at some point, we don't know any about that. When we get to heaven, maybe we can ask her. Maybe another angel came and the Holy Spirit came to her. Like, I don't know how it happened, but she's revealed, like, hey, the Lord, the Messiah is coming, and your second cousin or whatever, so they're somehow related. Like, she's going to be carrying that, and she's going to show up here. And so Elizabeth knew through the Holy Spirit that the baby in Mary's womb was the Lord. And Elizabeth recognized that Mary's faith played a part in it. She says, blessed are you because you listened and you obeyed. She said, blessed are you, right? That you believed. And then belief wasn't just like, oh, yeah, mental assent. You believed and then now you've showed up here. You believed and you stepped out in faith. Blessed are you because you stepped out in faith. God's promises should never make us passive, but rather they're going to make us active. God's promise, if we say yes to them, it's going to cause something to happen in us and to us and with us and through us. Mary responds to this interaction at some point a little bit later by writing a song. It's here. I think it's more of a rap. Yo, my soul glorifies the Lord. Not really. So you thought the sex part was cringy, right? That was even worse. And Mary said, yes, he got you to forget that other part. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord. Now it sounds rappy in my head. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God. She has a higher voice than I do. All right, I got to do this right. Sorry, I messed up Mary's song. She says, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations, they're going to call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds. With his arm, he has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from the thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months, and then she returns home. Now, this song resembles a lot like Hannah's song in 1 Samuel chapter 2. And it also has several within it, other Old Testament references, which is why I would say I think Mary does know the word, in fact. I think that she knew the Old Testament very well. And so when the angel was talking to her, that's why her reaction was that reaction. If the angel says something like that to me, I'm like, nah, I'm out. This is crazy. I'm tripping. You know, like, I'm not saying yes to any of that. Except that she knew that this was promised from God, and now God is revealing it to her, and so she's able to say yes, because she understood the word. She says, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. She knew that she needed a Savior. Contrary to maybe some parts of, not all Catholicism, but some Catholic parts think that she didn't need a Savior. She does, in fact, need a Savior. She's just a regular person who needs Jesus as much as you and I. Mary was given this incredible gift, and she's highly privileged, and she does exactly what greatly blessed people should do. She magnifies the Lord. Do you see this? If you look back at this song, count the number of times she says a pronoun like I or me and or her name, and the times where she says he or the title of God. I did it for us. Eyes and her pronouns are 4. God and his pronouns and sort of his name are 16. At about a 1-to-4 ratio, this song isn't about her. Now, if I wrote a song after meeting an angel and he said I was going to become like one of the top 10 people in all of human history, it'd be like, I got this, I'm so red, I'm blah, blah, blah. It would be, I'm tripping, I'm blah, blah. It wouldn't sound like, it ought to sound like magnify God. It probably would sound like Sam's so cool. You know, like, I hate to say it, like, I wish it weren't true, but mine would probably be that. But as believers, when we step into the place where we recognize that we are so blessed, we are so privileged, we are so honored by God, and God has done so many good things for us, and maybe we've held on to those promises, so there's part of us where we do meet God, we have to be active in it. We say, and then when God does all these powerful things, the response has to be to magnify God, not ourselves. Pointing to God and honoring God remedies pride and self-centeredness. It's something every blessed believer should do. I look around at our church and I look at my life. My life is so blessed. I am so privileged. Life is so good. I have so much. And I have to then say, God, I magnify you. Do your prayers sound more about you or about God? God, I want. God, I. Is your focus on you or on magnifying God? Do you give credit for your incredible life to yourself or to God? Think about it internally as you navigate your internal space. When something amazing happens, when you got that raise, when you got that really great house that you're going into, when you got a new car, when you were able to eat all week, when you got to give generously, or you came here and there's a heater and air conditioner, whichever your temperature flavor is. Is it like, oh man, I'm so glad I worked really hard for this? Or like, oh man, I'm doing a great job at work. I'm making all the right decisions. Oh, look at what a great investor I am, because I put it and now my investment is up. Or is your response to magnify God internally? How about your external or your verbal confession? If people are like, oh, that's amazing, you have this or this or this, or you're like, yeah, you know, like I worked really hard for it, or do you say, it's all God, I just magnify God. And it doesn't have to be like in a cheesy way where like, no, it's just God. Like, it doesn't have to be cheesy, but is it your reality? See, blessed people who find themselves in the privilege of God, from the power of God, they'll magnify God. That we will copy Mary when we hear the presence and say yes. And then when we experience the promise, then we'll magnify the Lord. And if we're not, maybe we just make a slight adjustment. Maybe it's an internal adjustment where you have to say, God, I am going to magnify you. Every time I step into your blessing and I receive your promise and I receive your goodness, I'm going to magnify you. This song celebrates God's goodness, his faithfulness, and his power. And that's what Christmas time is. That's why we're doing a whole month of this. Christmas time is Jesus time. Time to reflect and consider the wonder of God again. You didn't come in here this morning maybe expecting to get blindsided by like, oh, I do need to magnify God more. Oh, I want to be like Mary a little bit more. But that's our opportunity together as we join. To step back into the wonder of the Savior, to experience Jesus again and to have our hearts on him and to refocus as we finish this year on Jesus. How has God blessed you? How have you been moved by God this year? Can we magnify him? Can we see God's love and favor and the life that he's given each of us? So I'd like you to take a time right now, like Mary, to honor God. To proclaim that you're open to obeying God like Mary did. To receive God's promises like Mary did. So let's take a time to emulate this great young lady. We're some ordinary folk. Is there a way that you can magnify God right now? Think about the blessings. Think about maybe you have stepped out in faith this year. Maybe you did give your future over to him. Maybe you're making decisions that honor him. Maybe you have been growing as a believer. Then like Mary, let's magnify the Lord. As we step into Christmas season, what a great time to recenter and refocus our hearts on God our Savior, the giver of all things, Jesus, who will ultimately give us eternal life, who gives us favor and presence and calls us sons of God because of his great love for us. What a time to be reminded and to be refocused and to magnify the Lord. Pray in your words right now.
Stand with me.